Okay, good evening everyone. Am I coming through? Testing 1, 2. Okay, welcome to the Bible Only Room. We're going to open now for a Bible study. We are in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. This is part 2 of chapter 17. And let's see what verse we ended in last week. Okay, we going into verse 3 tonight. So let's just read the first two verses, and we'll read verse 3, and then we'll start looking at some of the words and phrases in Revelation 17, verse 3. We read in Revelation 17, 1, and there came out of the seven, and there came one of the seven messengers or angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made to be drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And let me read the next couple of verses. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. All right, we'll stop right there. Okay, I'm not too sure. Oh, no, okay, yeah, we're just moving into Revelation 17, verse 3, and we might have looked a little bit into the Spirit, but we'll look a little more into the phrase, in the Spirit. So he carried me away in the Spirit, into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. You know, in the Spirit, we know the Spirit, there are only two spirits. There is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist. It is the Holy Spirit, and God speaks of us being in the Spirit, or the Spirit in us, Christ in us, or we in Christ, as Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Him. Read about this in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And this idea of being carried away in the Spirit is identifying with being carried away in the mind of God. It is in the Word of God that is in focus. It is the Spirit that leads us, and the Spirit, of course, leads us into the Word of God. So this picture of being in the Spirit is identifying with the mind of God. You know, we are to be spiritually minded, the Bible tells us. We are to put on this mind, His mind, which is the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. It identifies with the mind of God. We read in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of Jehovah was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. So God is giving a picture here to Ezekiel, which is a parable, a picture of a future event. He's going to give us him the picture of these bones, a place, a valley full of the dead men's bones. And he's going to show how these bones will rise again. So let's read this. I think we might have looked at this last in our last study, but we'll look at it one more time, at least just this focus here in Ezekiel 37. So the hand of Jehovah was upon me and carried me in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. It lacked water, it lacked moisture. And of course, the water that God wants to give us is the water of the gospel. And a corporate church or any individual is as dead men's bones unless the gospel is applied. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And so here are these bones in this valley, and they are very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah. There is the water. Hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. So I prophesy as I was commanded, and as I prophesy, to prophesy is to declare the truth, to declare the word of God, and as I prophesy there was a noise, and behold they shaken, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. You know, and these noises could be identified with the trumpets, it could identify with the different musical instruments, and the shaken identifies with an earthquake. It all has to do with the declaring of the word of God. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, and lo, the sinews of the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith Jehovah God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And this picture of the breath is giving us the picture, of course, of the Holy Spirit that moves into the body of Christ, that moves into the individual, that makes them to become born again. Greater is he that is in you. So I prophesied as he has commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived. To prophesy is to declare the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God, and God works through the preaching of the gospel. So I prophesy as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And to stand is to declare, and the declaring that what is being declared is the word of God. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. It is the whole body of Christ. It is the house of Christ. Israel is my son, and this is the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I will shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, Jehovah, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord Jehovah. All right, I do recall we did look at this last week, so we're not going to look too much, and I think we saw clearly that the picture or the idea of being in the Spirit is identifying with prophesying. It is identifying with being born again. It is identifying with seeing spiritual things, to be in the Spirit, you know, because John is in the Spirit, and he's seeing these visions. And only those who are born again are able to see these visions, which is the spiritual things that God is telling us concerning the end of the world. So, again, to be in the Spirit is identifying to be in the mind of God. So he carried me away, back to Revelation 17:3, he carried me away in the Spirit, in the mind of God, into the wilderness, and the wilderness identifies with the world, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now we know that God has prepared a place in the wilderness. We read about that in Revelation chapter 12, and that place that he has prepared is a place which is the corporate church, where he prepared that the body of Christ might be fed, or the woman might be fed, for a times, and the dividing of times. And here God is giving us the picture of what's going on in that wilderness. And this woman we happen to know, I think it's quite clearly there are two women in view throughout the Bible, particularly that God is focusing in on. One is the harlot, which is referred to as Jerusalem below, and the other is the bride of Christ, which is referred to as the Jerusalem above, from above. So one identifies with the body of Christ, and the other one identifies with the corporate church. And so this woman that is sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names and blasphemies, and they has seven heads and ten horns. To sit is to rule, so she is ruling over of peoples. You're going to see that picture as we go further on here. But she's sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, the idea of the picture of scarlet, which is also connected to a purple, it's often used together. As a matter of fact, when we read a few verses later, we read, or just the next verse, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. So she sat upon a scarlet beast, and she was arrayed with purple and scarlet. And purple and scarlet identify with the color of royalty. It is a picture of the kings or the queens. It identifies with the clothing that they might be arrayed in. Let's look at some of these pictures. We see in Matthew 27, verse 27, concerning when Jesus was being taken to crucified, and the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into a common hall and gathered unto them a whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So here clearly we see that it is representing a mockery, as giving him the color of scarlet as far as the clothes of royalty, because he claimed to be a king, so they said. And so they're mocking him by dressing him in the colors of royalty. We read the same kind of an account where same kind of pictures in view, same information, but purple has been added to it. In Mark 15, we read in verse 16, "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him in the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knee, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. So again, here is a picture of mockery using the colors of royalty, purple, because, again, he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Now this is kind of an interesting picture. When I was doing this study, I was looking at Luke chapter 16. We read in verse 19, "There was a certain man, rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen." And you know, when I first read this, and we're going to look at another couple more verses of this type of language, it dawned on me that this certain rich man is probably a picture of the corporate church. A certain rich man clothed with purple, and it is the woman who is clothed with purple and silk and scarlet and fine linen in Revelation 18. And here is a certain rich man which is clothed in purple and fine linen. Now, linen identifies that which is a picture of being covered by the blood of Christ. And the church, the corporate church, identifies with the body of Christ and is referred to as the holy city. God refers to them as the children of God. He refers to them as the children. He refers to them as our brethren. And then, of course, we see the picture. How has that faithful city become the harlot? But in any event, we can see how they can be identified with fine linen. They had a covering. A corporate body has a covering. And it is a fleshly covering, which is the covering of the church in itself, the corporate church, which covers the inner sanctuary, which is the body of Christ. But it is to be a cloth covering, and here we see the clothing of purple and scarlet, and where in fact they should be actually clothed with sackcloth. But they have taken on the colors of royalty. They perceive themselves to be the queen. They perceive themselves to not be a widow, and they say that they shall see no sorrow. But we know that they will. But anyway, a certain rich man, I think, is identifying with this corporate church. A certain rich man. Rich in the word of God, clothed with purple, the colors of royalty, and fine linen, identifying with salvation, identifying with those who had life and died. A corporate church has life, But when the body of Christ is silenced or removed, then it dies. It becomes a dead body, a dead carcass. And fared sumptuously. This word fared is to put in good frame of mind, to rejoice, to make glad, to be merry, to rejoice. And immediately this made me think of the corporate church. How many corporate churches that I've went to, and they're always making merry and rejoicing, and yet never questioning their relationship with God. It is always presumed, putting on the covering of humility, but always putting on the covering of royalty. So this idea of making glad or rejoicing, again, in the outward, they claim things, they claim Christ, and they close their ears if you bring up the idea that maybe they should question their relationship with God. They close their ears to those things. They're constantly making merry and giving salvation one to another. This idea of sumptuously identifies with brilliantly, brightly. So they're making glad and they're merry brightly every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the messengers or the angels of Abraham into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger into the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. As I was doing this study, I did take note of this, and I think I know some others were talking about this picture here of Lazarus and the rich man identifying possibly with the church, and I saw the same thing here, being clothed with purple and fine linen. There does seem to be that suggestion. So anyway, this does deserve some Bible study on its own, to take a look at Luke 16. But we're going to move on. We're looking at the idea of scarlet and purple and other things, silk and fine linen. In Revelation 18, we read in verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchants of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and of marble and of cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. So again, here this picture of being identified with fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, identifying with the corporate church. And we're going to look a little more at some of these other things, but right now we're just looking at the scarlet and the purple, which is the color of royalty. It is the color of the clothes or the covering that the royalty might wear. One other place we'll look at scarlet, and that is in Daniel chapter 5. We read in verse 15. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the of these things. And this is where the king is coming to David to ask of a dream. And I have heard thee, verse 16, and I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Excuse me. So here is a picture, again, clearly, a third ruler in the kingdom, the clothes of royalty, the color of royalty. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck. As we drop down further, you know, I skipped some verses and just getting to the conclusion. They put the scarlet and put the chains of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So again, this idea or picture of scarlet or purple is the picture of royalty. And this is what the harlot claims to be. She claims to be royalty. She claims to be the queen. She dresses in the colors of royalty. And she is decked with the gold and precious stones and pearls. And so the picture of the scarlet colored beast, we know that the beast now, we've looked at this beast, and there's nothing good about this beast. Whenever it comes up, it is identifying with the beast of the fields. It is identifying with mankind. It is identifying with that which is on the outside, and the beast at some point comes in. You know, God speaks of protecting the vineyard by putting up a fence, making it a fenced-in city, and putting up a hedge about it. And it is protecting it from the beast of the field. And here now we have the picture of the beast of the field coming into the church. We have the two pictures of the two beasts, one coming up out of the earth and the other one coming up out of the sea. And it's the same beast. The fact that there are two beasts is kind of giving us the picture of the fact that it also relates to the corporate church. You know, the corporate church has one foot in the earth and one foot in the sea, one foot in the temple of God during the church age, the corporate temple, and the other foot in the world. They are related with the world. God speaks of those who had life that were in the sea dying is a picture of those who were in the corporate church that had a true gospel going forth, and so corporately they had life, and when the body of Christ was killed or departed out, they became a dead church. So this beast is really a picture, a figurative picture of Satan, the kingdom of Satan, ultimately both inside and outside of the corporate body. And Satan has always been in the corporate body. We read, for instance, I think it's Ephesians 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we've read and looked at the four beasts, which identify with the corporate church, the four beasts which bring the cup of their the wrath of God upon themselves, a picture of bringing the wrath of God by their own hand, by rejecting and declining from bending the knee to the word of God. So I see the beast. I know some see the beast in different ways here, but my picture of the beast from my Bible studies it led me to the conclusion that the beast identifies with all of mankind, and that the devil dwells in the hearts of all men. It is his kingdom. The beast identifies with the kingdom. And so the picture of the one beast coming up out of the earth, out of the sea, is a picture of the fact that Satan rules in the world. And at some point he takes a seat in the temple, and therein is the picture of him coming up out of the earth, which would identify with him coming up out of the bottomless pit, which again is in the earth. The pit is in the earth. He is, remember, he was put into the pit, and a seal was put upon him that he shouldn't deceive the families, the nations, for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years had expired, he'd be loosed for a little season. And therein is the loosing of Satan, which is the beginning of great tribulation. It is identifying with the period or the picture that we see in Revelation chapter 9, when the bottomless pit is opened. So the beast, again, is that picture of all of mankind, and whether they're unsaved men in the world or unsaved men in the churches. The image of the beast, which I think we'll see is in this chapter or maybe the following chapters. Anyway, we'll be coming up to that a little bit, I think. The image of the beast is identifying with the corporate church, I believe. So the image is an image which is identifying with another Jesus. It is identifying with another gospel. We know that the beast or Satan is the prince and power of the air, the place of conversation. And now, you know, when we look at Revelation chapter 9, we see how the air becomes the conversation of darkness, that the smoke that comes up out of the pit darkens both the light, the sun, which identifies with the gospel going forth, and he also darkens the air, which is the place of conversation. It has now become the conversation of the kingdom of Satan. It has become a city of unrighteousness, if I may. So anyway, the picture of these two beasts, or this particular beast, shall I say, that she is sitting on, is identifying with the kingdom of Satan. So Revelation 17:3, and I saw a woman sit. To sit is to rule, and this woman is the harlot, and is identifying with the corporate church, and she is ruling, sitting upon a scarlet colored beast, again identifying with royalty of the kingdom. This is the kingdom of Satan. He is a king of his domain. And so he's scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy. And we've looked at blasphemy we saw in Revelation chapter 2 that God defines blasphemy as those who say they are Jews and are not. Those who say that thus saith the Lord and he has not said it. That is blasphemy. Blasphemy of those who are coming in the name of Christ and are not bringing the message of Christ. God identifies that with blasphemy. And he has seven heads and ten horns. Now, the seven heads, I think, are identifying with the seven messages to the seven churches. And those seven churches is really the perfection of what God has in view. You know, even though there are many households in the sense of many corporate churches, it was just meant to be one corporate church, and of course one body. There is one spiritual church, one true church, and men have divided the kingdoms. They have set it field to field, house to house, as God describes it, and they're the one that have divided the corporate church into different rulerships, and have divided it among themselves, ultimately, in denominations, and even beyond that. And so we see this picture of seven heads, again, is identifying with all of the corporate churches, and ten horns. Again, the number seven, it usually identifies, of course, with the perfection of whatever God has in view. And heads have to do with leadership. You know, to the body of Christ, there is one head. And this might give a little bit of an idea of a divided kingdom, seven heads. That could be in view also. But the ten horns, horns identify with power. It identifies with the Word of God. Christ is the horn of our salvation. And the picture, the number of ten, is identifying with the completeness of whatever God has in view. So this is the completeness of the power of the corporate church. These seven heads is a picture of the beast. And remember, the beast is given this domain for a while. He is called for the purpose of judging the corporate church. So the church has been turned over to Satan, and he is loosed for a little season, as the Bible describes it. And so this, during this time period, of course, he is full of blasphemy, bringing forth a false message, a divided kingdom. And he has been given power, And he also comes with the power of the word. He uses the word of God in order to lead men to himself. Just like the corporate church, which is a picture of the harlot going forth using all these precious stones and pearls and so on, which is identifying with the believers, the saints, and the word of God. And she uses all these things for the purpose of leading men onto herself, to allure them after herself, and to capture them under the hearing of her false gospels. So this picture of the scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy and having seven heads and ten horns, again is all leading us to the picture of this kingdom that is the kingdom of Satan at this point, because of course this is the harlot. How has the faithful city become the harlot? And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored, and decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls, and having a cup in her hand full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And this picture of gold and precious stones and pearls, all identifying either with the body of Christ, the body of believers, the precious stones, or gold, or the pearls, identifying with the Word of God. We read in Zechariah 13, verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, through the judgment, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried." So the believers are identified as gold. Figurative language is to be tried as gold is tried. "And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they will say, Jehovah is my God." We read the same kind of a picture in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Jehovah of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." So he's like a refiner's fire. He's coming in judgment. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may be offered unto Jehovah an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Jehovah, as in the days of old and as of former years." So this picture of the Lord coming as a refiner's fire, identifying with bringing judgment, and we can see the fire that he has brought unto the corporate church. And we can also see the gold and the silver that it comes forth and is purified, and it is made, and it is as it is tested in the fire, as it is tried in the fire. And of course, that fire is identifying with the judgment that has come upon the corporate church through false gospels and bringing in another Jesus and trying to lead people into the kingdom of Satan ultimately. But of course, the body of Christ doesn't respond to those things. They come under the hearing and they respond to the word of God. And again, this is as being tried in the fire. They have not fallen. They continue to hold fast onto the truth. And therein is the picture of the being tried in the fire. So when we look at this harlot here, the woman that is arrayed with these purple and scarlet colors, which is the color of royalty, and again, those colors of royalty allure men after herself. Also, she is decked with this gold, identifying with the fact that the body of Christ is in her, that they are declaring the truth, that they have the gospel, is coming forth from within her, and she uses these things to allure others after herself. Now, this picture of precious stones also is a picture of believers. We read, for instance, And stones, I think, also could identify with the Word of God. And again, at some point it becomes very difficult to separate Christ from his Word, and the Word from Christ, and the body of Christ from Christ, and even the body of Christ from being in the Word and the Word in them. For Christ is that Word, and we are in that Christ, in that Word, which is Christ. But I think the picture here is of pleasant stones is really focusing in on believers, as the gold is focusing in on believers. We read in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, "But now thus saith Jehovah, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire," and by the way, passing through the waters and through the rivers, I think is a picture of passing through the flood of false doctrines, or a flood that moves like a river. The Bible gives us that picture. And he's saying, when you pass through those things, I will be with thee. And when you go through the river, they shall not overtake thee. They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, and we saw the fire is judgment. We saw fire is for the refining of gold. We saw that fire is judgment upon the corporate church. Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seber for thee. Since thou was precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. So here is a place where God refers to this idea of being precious with his children, with the body of Christ, with the believers. Since thou was precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. So it is identifying with the body of believers. We get the same picture concerning Christ as being precious, the precious stone. So we see in one case it is identifying with the body of Christ, and we see in the next case it's identifying with the Word, who is Christ himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men," and here is that stone, he is that precious stone, that living stone, "disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also as," and here we identify with Christ, "ye also as living stones," or lively stones, "are built up a spiritual house," a holy priesthood, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believeth he is precious, but unto them which is disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So here we see the chief cornerstone, which is elect and precious, which we know is Christ, and we believe in that precious stone. And we are identified with that stone also as also being living stones built upon that spiritual house. And we are referred to as a holy priesthood. In 1 Corinthians, we see in chapter 3, verse 12, "If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones," those are three things that identify with the body of Christ. Gold and silver is the precious metals that are tried in the fire, identifying with the body of believers. And precious stones, as we saw, is the same thing. If any man build upon this foundation, Christ is that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, and then, of course, the wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And I think that day is the day of judgment, and we find that the wood, hay, and stubble is burnt up, and the gold and the silver and the precious stones, you know, are brought through the fire and tried by that fire. They don't burn. They don't succumb to the false gospels, the false prophets. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day of judgment, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire will burn wood, hay, and stubble, but it'll only try the precious stones and the silver and the gold. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man works, abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So here, again, this picture of precious stones identifying with the believers, and identifying with Christ, identifying with the Word of God, and so also is the silver and the gold. In Revelation, we read in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 16, concerning the city of God, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, and the reed is identifying again with the pen. It is identifying with the Word of God, measuring it by the Word of God, by the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and 12 is the fullness of what God has in view. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal, all identifying with 12. 12 times 12. Or 12, yeah, 12 times 12 times 12. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the messengers. And we've seen this kind of language before. Remember where God spoke and told us that the sun doesn't know the day or the hour, the man and not the sun, know not the angel or the messenger. In other words, just being redundant in the fact that man is the messenger, and this man that is the messenger is identifying with the body of Christ, and he identifies these men with the measurement of 144. 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the messenger. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So again, identifying with Christ, identifying with the body of Christ, the living stones, lively stones, built up for a temple. One more, Isaiah 28, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So, this picture of the precious stone, again, is identifying with the believers. It is identifying with the body of Christ. Just as we saw, the gold is identifying with the body of Christ. So we have the gold and the precious stones, and then we have the pearls. We read of the pearls in a couple of places. Matthew 7, verse 6, we read, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rent you. Now the pearls, I think, is identifying with the Word of God. I did not see any pictures in the Bible that identified with the believers, but of course the Word is identified with the believers, and the Word is Christ, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. So there is kind of a connection there. But nevertheless, it is all identified with the Word. Even the believers are identified with the Word. If we reflect the kingdom of heaven, we're reflecting the Word of God. In Matthew 13, we read in verse 45, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls," seeking the Word of God, "who when he hath found one pearl of great price," Christ is that one pearl of great price, the Word of God is that one pearl of great price, "went and sold all that he had," he gave up his life, "and bought it." And again, back in Revelation 21:21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it was, and as it were, transparent glass. So 12 pearls, the fullness of God's word, and probably relate to the body of Christ too. But in any event, going back and taking a look at this woman here in Revelation 17, verse 4, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, the color of royalty, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." And so she uses all of these things in order to lead men after herself, to allure men after herself, for the purpose of committing spiritual fornication. We read, "And she has a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornications." And that is identifying with going out after false gods, another Jesus. This word abomination, which we're pretty much familiar with, but we're going to look a little bit at this and try to get a better picture of this abomination. We read in Matthew 24, verse 14, where God speaks of seeing this abomination. We read, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." And this picture, this word "world," is really identifying with the corporate church. All of the corporate church throughout the New Testament era, all of it, will be, this gospel will be preached to. Remember in Matthew 24, in the earlier part of this chapter, the questions that were asked. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of their coming? And the end of the world. And the end of the world was clearly a, in the Greek as we study it, is clearly a picture of the end of the church age. And so the world here is the picture of the church, preached into all of the church. Not all the world in the sense of the literal world, every state and country and even into the smallest corner of the world. There are plenty of places where the gospel has not gone out to be preached to the best of our knowledge. Maybe it has and we don't realize it, but that's not what is in focus here. God is speaking of this gospel, of this kingdom being preached in all of the corporate church, that he has set up a place for the purpose of edifying his people. He would lead them into this place, into the church. So the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the churches, all of the world, for a witness unto all nations or families, all peoples, all denominations. This is the witness. And then shall the end come, the end of the world, the end of the church age. And that, of course, identifies with the loosing of Satan. The end of the church age is at the end of the beginning of sorrows. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, and that's at the end of the world, that's at the end of the church age, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth let him understand, that then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Being in Judea is identifying, I believe, with being in Christ. Let them who are in Christ flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And we've looked at these words in the past. We saw that the mountains identify with the Word of God. You know, whenever we go into the Word, we're going up into the mountain. Moses went up into the mountain. We go up into the mountain to be with the Word, we be with Christ. So whenever we open our Bibles, we're in the mountains. We're to flee to our Bibles. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take out anything out of his house. To be on the housetop is to be in communion with God, to be praying in prayer, to have your communications with God. And we go up onto the housetop to have that. It's the picture spiritually God gives us. To come back down into the house is a picture of coming down into the church. We go up onto the housetop to talk to the Lord, and we receive the blessings from God. Same thing as being on the mountains. We've got our Bibles open. We're going to God in His Word and by His Word, praying in the will of God, and God is teaching us through His Word. And when He gives us a picture to bring into the house, we then go down into the house and deliver that message, whatever the message of God might be. And therein is the picture of Christian and his relationship with the church. To go into the house is that corporate body. So anyway, not to go into the house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. To be in the field is in the mission field, is what I think is in view there, to be out in the world bringing the gospel. Don't go back to your churches, just continue to be in that world bringing the gospel. And all of us are in the fields bringing the gospel. Even during the corporate church time, during the time period of the corporate church. But not to return back to take his clothes. And we saw that the clothes identify with the covering, which is the corporate church is a picture of the clothes. They are the fleshly garment that covers the spiritual body. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, when, during this time, that ye see the abomination of desolation. Same kind of picture we saw in Mark 13, verse 14. I will read a couple of verses here. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the Daniel prophet standing where it ought not, let him that read it understand. Then let them which be in Judea and Christ flee into the mountains to the word. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither take enter therein, to take anything out of his house. We saw that was extended in the earlier verses in Matthew as the close. Not to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not return back again to take his garments. Same picture, but again, it's when you see the abomination of desolation. And now let's look at the picture of what God has to say concerning the abomination. We read in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, speaking of Jesus. And he, Jesus, said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And what is esteemed among men? Riches and glory. To men, that is what is esteemed among men. That is what men seek. Men seek to have power. Men seek to have riches, to have things. And those things which are highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. In Proverbs, we read in Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things doeth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, I'm not too sure how to understand this. Of course, all of it is a problem, of course, and God hates it. But I think God is saying that all seven together is the abomination. And it does focus in on the body. You know, it focuses on the sight, the tongue, the hands, the heart, the feet, and bearing a false witness and doing the works of sowing a discord. And that is the picture of what is in view here in Proverbs 6. We read in verse 16, these things doeth Jehovah hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And now, of course, all of this is focusing in on bringing another gospel, a lying tongue, a proud look, shedding blood, killing the two witnesses, silencing those who are bringing the truth. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, you know, the hearts of men are full of darkness, who could know it? Feet that are swift to run into mischief, running into the things of this world. Bringing a false witness that speaketh lies, bringing another gospel. Sowing discord among brethren, bringing in division by bringing in divisive gospels. So six things doeth the Lord hate. Yea, seven is an abomination. Well, there is the picture of the abomination. And that is what is brought in, which is, of course, Satan is the abomination of desolation. And that's exactly what he represents. These are exactly the things that he brings with him. In Daniel 12, where we read in verse 9, concerning the desolation, the abomination that maketh desolate, which is referred to, we read, "And he saith, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." We cannot understand these things, sealed up. And again, that's the picture of the seventh seal opening, which is revealing the end time events and revealing the chronology. And I found that the revealing of the chronology of end time events was also the time of revealing the events themselves. I mean, who would know that the way that the end of the world would be the end of the church age? Who would know about these things that God refers to as the beginning of sorrows, and how the great tribulation begins, and how there is a second cup of wrath that is poured upon her? And, you know, who would know these things and the time periods without being revealed the framework of the timing? For me, I saw it both together at the same time by comparing the language, you know, line upon line and precept upon precept. So, many shall be purified and made white and tried in the fire, purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly. They are not purified. They are not made white. They are not tried. They are the wood, hay, and stubble. They burn up. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. And this daily sacrifice, which is really the continual, from the time that the continual is the light of the gospel. And that is taken away when the darkness is set up. That is taken away from the time that the continual shall be taken away, when the light, the sunlight, is shut off. Again, Revelation chapter 9. The sun is darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And so from that time until the abomination that maketh desolate set up, and that set up is that, when does Satan take his seat? He begins to take a seat at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, but he actually takes a seat in a complete way and makes it desolate and is set up, and that's the abomination completely set up, takes place when the two witnesses are killed. And the abomination that maketh set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And God is giving us the time period. He's given us a day count from the setting up of the the daily sacrifice being taken away, or the continual being taken away, the light of the gospel, and him taking a seat, the abomination and make it desolate set up, is a period of time, and it actually turns out to be 3.5 years, or half a week, or a half a seven. Blessed is he that waiteth and come to the 1,335 days. And so there is coming to the end of that time period, another 3.5. But go thy way till the end be, till the end of the church age, for thou shalt rest in Christ, and stand in thy lot, sheep on the right, goats on the left, stand in thy lot at the end of the days. That's when the abomination of desolation is set up, and finally the candle is removed, and that is the end of the days. All right, one more picture maybe we'll try to squeeze in before we close down this evening, so we may go a few minutes over. But I was looking at Leviticus chapter 7 when I was doing the study for the abomination, and kind of an interesting picture came in view here, and I'm not too sure I understand it, but I'd like to throw some thoughts and ideas out as we look at this. and it needs further investigation. But it seems here that the flesh that may be in view is identifying with the corporate church somehow. We read in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11, or maybe the fact that they're looking at Christ in only a fleshly way and not seeing the spiritual picture, maybe that's what's in view. Somehow, this flesh seems to identify with the corporate church. So I'm going to read this, and we'll just take a quick look at it, and maybe sometime in the future we'll dig a little deeper, or maybe another teacher will pick up on this and see once what this is all about. Maybe someone's already looked at this. But anyway, Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which he shall offer unto Jehovah. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So we know that the cakes and the wafers are identifying with the Word, the bread of life, the Word of God, and we know that the oil is identifying with the Holy Spirit. With oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cake, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto Jehovah. And it shall be the priest that sprinkle the blood of the peace offering, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. Now, spiritually, morning is bringing us to the end of the world. It also, there is another morning that is bringing us to the end of the Old Testament era, which is the resurrection of Christ at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbaths, early in the morning. And that picture is also identifying with the end of the world, which spiritually is called the morning. We are in a time period, spiritually speaking, of the cock crowing, declaring that the light is coming, morning is coming. And that morning that is being declared is the end of the world, the last day, the day of the Lord, when he comes in a literal sense. But anyway, leave any of it until morning. He shall not leave any of it until morning. That could only be in the corporate church somehow. And again, I was looking at this tonight, so just wanted to bring the subject up and some ideas. And again, we need to look at this to further understand it. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. That gives the picture of 2 days. 2 days, spiritually speaking, could identify with the 2,000-year period or during the church age. If it shall be eaten, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. Now, to be burnt with fire is bringing us into a picture of judgment. And again, I think somehow this is identifying with the end of the church age, bringing it into the judgment upon the corporate church. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, that would be in the churches, I think, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offered it. It shall be an abomination. And we know that the word of God is still in the churches, and we know that they are eating it. They are feeding off the table of the Lord. They are using the book, the Word of God, the Bible. And they are declaring the Bible and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and bringing private interpretation. And I think somehow this language of Leviticus 7 is identifying with that kind of a picture, maybe. But anyway, it shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing, the unclean thing is a dead body. Again, the corporate church is a dead body. and therein was the requirement of a 1 month latter Passover to be celebrated, which again leads us to the date that we've been looking at. So I find this all very interesting. The flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertaineth unto Jehovah, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that toucheth any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man or any unclean beast or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering which pertaineth unto Jehovah, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And so this abominable unclean thing, eating, is, I think, the unclean beast or any abominable unclean thing, is a picture, of course, of Satan, the kingdom of Satan, and it is a picture, I think, of a dead body, a dead carcass, the corporate church. So, anyway, I don't know that I really understand Leviticus 7, the spiritual picture, that is, but there does seem to be language that seemed to be suggesting this kind of a picture that I'm offering, but again, it's unclear to me. But with that, we'll end our study in Revelation 17, and we'll pick back up, let's see, we'll pick up in verse 5 next Thursday. Okay, if anybody has any anything to add to these things, any questions or comments, mic is open.